I'm going to talk today about Job again. So I think this is going to be the last one on Job. I couldn't get away from my favorite chapters. I'm like, I can't do a couple messages on Job and leave out my very favorite part of the whole book. So I have the challenge today. I'm like, how do I do five chapters in one message? So I'm just going to have to hit the highlights, which is almost kind of painful because it's all so good. I'm telling you, do yourself a favor, get a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, sit down, and just read Job 38 through the end of the book and enjoy God talking, just meditating. He says so many cool things. So I'm going to look at that today. So just to recap where we're at in the story, Job is, according to God's own opinion, he says he is he's the finest man on the earth, on the face of the earth. That was what God said about Job. So Job is actually really, really awesome. And Job, actually, a few chapters before what we're going to read today, he kind of goes through a list of, because his friends are saying, well, all these bad things have happened to you because you've sinned against God. He's like, I really haven't. I mean, I'm trying, you know, if I did, I would say, but I'd be lying to just say that so that it's not sincere. And God wants us to be real, right? And so, and he actually goes through and starts listing some of the righteous works that he's done. I'm like, no wonder this guy's awesome. You read some of the stuff that he did. So Satan comes before God one day. God had blessed Job because he was just a righteous man. And actually, he was the richest man in the whole region where he lived. Satan came before God, and God brings up Job. He's like boasting like a proud daddy. You know, he's like, have you seen my servant Job? He's the finest man on the earth. And Satan's like, well, of course, you know, he's really good to you and everything. It's because you bless him like crazy. You've put a wall of protection around him. We can't touch him. And then you prosper him and bless everything he puts his hands to. I mean, who wouldn't serve you if you bless them like that? And so God's like, okay, you can test him. You can do anything you want to him, except you can't touch Job himself. Satan goes, and in one day, all 10 of Job's grown children are killed in an accident. All of his flocks, and he was really wealthy in livestock, all of them are stolen and they're gone. His servants died or fled. And basically, Job is alone. He's stripped of his prosperity. He loses his family. He loses his wealth. And he's sitting there, and he's just in agony, but he does good. And he just says, you know what? The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he just keeps on worshiping. He passed the test. So Satan comes before God again. God's like, man, look at my servant Job. He's amazing. He's the finest man in all the earth, even after, you know, I told you, that's kind of what God's saying. It's like, even after, you know, he was wrongly had to go through all that kind of stuff, he still worships me. And Satan's like, well, yeah, but you wouldn't let me touch him. Let me touch him and he'll curse you, you know, type thing. So God's like, okay, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. So he puts the limit there. You can't kill him, but you can touch him. So Job himself gets afflicted. He's got sores open, painful all over his body. He's literally at the brink of death. Like, he should die, but he just doesn't. Because, I mean, really, like, it's the point. He's in so much pain. Even at one point, he kind of alludes to that. He's like, I'm still here, but I don't know how. I'm, like, right at the brink of death, but I just don't die. And he was literally taking broken pieces of pottery and scraping his skin, the sores, to find relief from the pain. I mean, this guy is in massive torment. And then three friends come. Actually, it ends up being four. And they're trying to comfort him. That was their motive. And they came to comfort him. So I give these guys credit. You know, they had a good deed in mind. They're like, you know, it was an expense to them. They had to travel a distance, and they heard about it. Let's go comfort and console Job. So I give them that, you know. Could try, at least, sort of. But they get there. They didn't do that good of a job at comforting him. They basically falsely accuse him because they're like, well, we're wise. We know God. The reason you're suffering is obvious, you know. Those who sin suffer. You're under the judgment of God because you must have sinned. And they just go on and on, back and forth. He's like, no, I didn't. They're like, yes, you did. No, I didn't. That's my summary of their conversation for like 30-something chapters. It just goes back and forth. Really good stuff, though. And finally, and in the midst of this conversation, you know, you just, sometimes you know how it is, like you go through a test, and there's grace on you, and you actually realize toward the beginning of it, oh, this is one of those moments for me. I'm going to make sure I worship in this moment. Yeah, and you set your heart to do that. I'm going to bless my enemies. I'm going to forgive them. You know what I mean? I'm just going to forgive them, and I'm going to bless them. And you do the right thing, and you're doing really well. But then the test just keeps going on and on. And after a while, it gets harder to forgive the person again for the same thing over and over again. Or it gets harder to just keep worshiping when it's like month number 5 and you hardly feel the presence of the Lord. And you just and you're just overcome. You're bombarded by thoughts of fear and discouragement and disappointment, etc., unbelief. You guys with me? So the time wears on. And man, it is getting hard on Job. I mean, it's getting really hard on Job. And then he's got this nonstop conversation of his friends. The enemy accusing Job through his friends. Actually, a really interesting part that I don't have time for, so I shouldn't share this. But it's interesting, at the very beginning, one of his friends, actually, this is the first friend that speaks to him. This is back in like chapter 2 or 3, I can't remember. When he starts the conversation, he says, he basically had a dream. And it's this, he thinks it's from God, but it was actually a demonic dream. Where in the dream, it kind of hinted to him that, oh, Job probably sinned. And so then he comes out, so I think you've sinned, and all the other friends pick up on that, and they're going, I'm like, wow, isn't that interesting? The enemy is a full court press on Job. I mean, even his friends come to console him, and the enemy gives him a little deceptive dream to get them to voice his accusation against Job. Well, Job did good. I love Job. He's a hero. God loves him. God blessed him in the end, and we're going to read that today. But in the midst of the time, he was, I have mercy on him. He never denied God. He never cursed God. He remained loyal to the Lord. But he did, in the midst of his bad moments, he voiced some things, some accusations against the Lord that were harsh and that were wrong, actually. Some false accusations against the Lord. And, you know, God has mercy on him. I have mercy on him. But finally, God speaks, and God's like, okay, I'm going to speak now, and that's what we're going to pick up. Let me just say this, and then I'll get into it. I could probably do this. I could get a picture up here, a really big picture. You know, have you ever seen those mosaics? And it's like tiny, you know, thousands of those tiny little tiles all put together, and it makes this really beautiful picture, you know, of a lion or whatever it is, a mountain range. You know, what I could do, if I could put a mosaic up here with a couple thousand pieces in it, and then if I could do it on my computer and I could hide all the pieces except 3 of them, and I showed you those 3 pieces and I asked you, now what is this a picture of? You could do your best guess. You know, we would all do our best guess on what it would look like, and then I'd give you a few more pieces. Now what is it? And then if I finally showed you the whole thing, most of us would probably figure out we guessed wrong. Right? Or we were a little bit off. Or maybe we were slightly right here, but it was different than we actually thought it would be. Now, you got to understand, this is how Job was, and this is how we are too. It's like all of us have a measure of revelation of who God is and what he's like. We have a few pieces of the billion-piece puzzle that makes up God. Does that make sense? And he's merciful to us in the way he judges us and he relates to us. He expects us to be faithful in walking out the truth that we know, right? But Job has a few pieces of what God looks like, and he kind of makes some judgments about the whole what God is based upon his few pieces of information, but he's only seeing a few pieces of the puzzle. And then what happens here, and when God speaks, God's like, okay, Job, and he actually gives him a couple hundred more pieces. But there's still billions of pieces that define who God is. But and then when Job sees a few more pieces, at the end of this, he humbles himself. He says, I spoke foolishly. You know what I mean? I spoke of things I didn't really understand. And God's like, I know, and God restores him, and it's good. So here we go. You ready? Job chapter 38. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 12 to start with. So the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. That's literal, by the way. So there is a whirlwind. So this is unmistakable. This is a God encounter of the highest order. This is a very, just like a whirlwind. God speaks and he says, "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words?" Right there, you just know I'm in trouble. And then when God says this to you, I love this, "Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you." Because he's been asking all these questions of God. God's like, "Okay, I'm going to put you on the stand right now. Brace yourself like a man. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them." And what he's about to do is reveal how little Job actually understands and knows. He says, "Hey, Job, this is God's actually being really sarcastic here," which I think is hilarious. Verse 4, he says, "Hey, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much." Of course, the answer is, he didn't exist. He was nothing. In verse 5, "Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line?" I mean, what a cool picture into the creation process. "What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." What an awesome, I mean, if that's on DVD, I want to see that DVD when I get to heaven. Can you imagine, like, standing there and God's like, "Let there be light," and the stars are going, "Hallelujah," and the angels, I mean, literally stars are singing. I just think of this, I'm like, I don't think we have the slightest idea of just how far creation has fallen because of the curse. And when Jesus comes back and he restores all things, I think we are in for such a treat. I mean, can you imagine listening to stars to sing the praises of the Lord in harmony with 100% of the angels? Oh, that's going to be beautiful. So this is what's happening. I mean, the angels are excited. The stars, there's a beautiful thing happening in creation. Then he says, "Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said," I love this, "this far and no farther will you come. Here, your proud waves must stop." I just imagine God, you know, actually having a conversation with water. Drawing a line in the sand, literally. Like, right here, you will not go past this point. We clear on this. They're like, "Yes, sir. You know, no problem." I'm like, wow, this is a big God. Then he says, "Job, have you ever commanded the morning to appear?" Let's see how powerful you are. You know, go ahead. "And cause the dawn to rise in the east." I mean, I just want to keep reading, but I have to skip. Keep reading on your own. I encourage you. Go home and read this. This is so good. So now I'm going to skip to verse 31. And then he says, "Can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of the Pleiades, or loosening the cords of Orion?" So tonight, if it's still clear, you should be able to step outside tonight and look up at the constellations. You should be able to see Orion. How many of you have looked at Orion before up there? Yeah? And there's the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper, and I love that. I like going out and looking at the stars. And I just think of this. I mean, I read this passage and I just imagine these cords that are invisible to our eye that are just like a rope tying each star in its place and holding it there. Listen, for thousands of years, those have been there. For thousands of years, they've been in the same place. Ancestors that go thousands of years back looked upon the same stars and had the same thoughts about who made those. God's like, "Yeah, I loosen the cords of Orion." You know, he binds it all together. He says, "Can you direct the sequence of the seasons or guide the bear with her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth?" I just think of God's to-do list is pretty enormous on a daily basis. You look at some of these things that he's overseeing. "Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? I love this thought. Who gives intuition to the heart and instinct to the mind? Isn't that cool? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, so you have, you know, we talk about, I've heard the phrase, a mother's intuition. You know, they just have this sixth sense. That's a tongue twister. Sixth sense. Okay? Like, I just, they have it. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? The Lord's like, I put it in there. When I created a mother to be awesome at mothering, I gave her intuition. I gave them instinct. You know, animals have instinct, you know, and they just know stuff. We have instincts, you know, and different things. Where does that come from? That just, that inner knowledge, where does that come from? I don't know why. I can't put my finger on it, but I think this, and it's right, and it helps you out making a decision and guiding you. And the Lord's like, that was me. I put that inside of your heart. Who is wise enough to count all the clouds? That's a cool thought. Do you know right now, you know, the number of clouds in the sky, it changes all the time, right? I mean, on any given hour of any given day, it's changed. And God has such up-to-date records in his mind right now, at this second, he could tell you there's this many clouds in the earth right now. And in an hour, he can give you an exact update. He could do it by the second. That's genius. And he says, who can tilt the water jars of heaven when the parched ground is dry and the soil has hardened into clods? I love this part. Can you stalk prey for a lioness and satisfy the young lion's appetites as they lie in their dens or crouch in the thicket? Who provides food for the ravens and when their young cry out to God and wander about in hunger? What a perspective. You know, we see those little National Geographic shows, and you see those little featherless birds in the nest, and they're all sticking up like this, rah, rah, making noise, waiting for mama to come back with food, right? And we say that, and we're like, wow, that's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. They're crying for the mama. The Lord's like, no, he's not. They're crying for me to supply their mama with food so they have something to eat. Well, who gave their mama the intuition to not just look out for herself, but to go and bring it back and to feed her young? How do they know that? How does a newborn baby automatically, they come out and within minutes, they know how to breastfeed? Never took in a class on it? They just know. They just, it's that way with human babies. It's that way with, you know, a calf. They come out, and they just latch right on. It's like they've been trained in this. Like they know what to do. They've never done it before, but they know. How do they know? Instinct, intuition. The Lord put it there. The Lord says these ravens, he says, they're crying out to me. He's like, I take personal responsibility for that raven. It's interesting, later on, Jesus comes and he's talking about persecution and how valuable that we are to God as his followers. And he says, do you not know that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? He's so huge, he's holding Orion together and telling the seas how far they can come. And yet at the same time, he's so attentive to detail that we never think twice about that little sparrow or that little raven. But he's like, oh yeah, I hear that. I hear you crying, buddy. Food's coming. It's like the Lord of all creation. He's so huge and he's so vast and he's so mind-boggling smart and wise. And yet he's so intimate and he's so attentive to detail. Not one thing falls through the crack. This is our God. I'm going to go to another section. Yep, Job 39, verse 13. Thank you. He says, I love this part. The ostrich flaps her wings grandly. To me, this is like God just, he loves his creation, actually. Do you know that God created all things, and he just stepped back, and he looked at it, and he's like, it is good. This is really good. I mean, he's like really happy. Have you ever invented something that you were super proud of? Have you? I'm not very good at this stuff. I'm a terrible handyman. And so, but, yeah. it could be like, you know, I'm going to make a really awesome dessert tonight. And you actually pull it off and it looks as good as the picture. And you're so happy about it, you know, and it's like, wow, that's so awesome. And it's like, that's a little feeling of a God. He looks at all of his creation. He's like, wow, every part of it, not just us. I mean, of course, us, we're the pinnacle of his creation is what Genesis says. But even like the ostrich and the stork, he's about to go into this detail. He's like, I've been observing and studying this, and I love this about them, and I noticed this about the way I made them, and here it goes. The ostrich flaps her wings grandly, but they are no match for the feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on top of the earth, letting them be warmed in the dust. She doesn't worry that a fool might crush them or a wild animal might destroy them. She is harsh toward her young, as if they were not her own. She doesn't care if they die. Listen to this. For God has deprived her of wisdom. He has given her no understanding. He's going, she's not really that good of a mom, to be honest with you. That's what God is actually saying. She's really not that smart. And she's actually very inattentive mother and really not that good of it. But he's like, I don't hold that. I didn't create her. I didn't give her the wisdom to be a great mom. Why? He didn't want to. He'd do whatever he wants. He's his creation. You know? He's like, I didn't give her the intuition to be a great mom, so I'm not holding that. He doesn't hold that against her. And I think there's a principle that we can learn there for our own lives, too. Is, you know, sometimes this is what we do. We compare ourselves to another person. And God's given them unique talents and unique abilities and unique gifts to they're tailor-made to accomplish the unique purpose and calling that he has for them. And guess what? He's given you unique talents, gifts, and abilities to fulfill what you need, to the unique calling that you have. But what we do sometimes is we look at somebody else's talents and abilities, we compare ourselves to them, and we judge ourselves harshly, like, man, I'm not as good at this as so-and-so. And you guys understand what I'm saying? And, you know, what if God just didn't create you to have a good voice? He'd fill in the blank. What if he just didn't create you to be athletic? What if he didn't create you to win a beauty pageant? Maybe it has nothing to do with his purpose for you whatsoever. And so maybe he didn't create you to be an extraordinary leader of thousands of people. So he's not giving you that kind of leadership grace. You guys with me? And it's important to just know, like, God, I think everybody should ask God this question. What do you love about me? Talk to me about me. What did you make that you think is really cool about me? I mean, if the stork asked him this question, here's what he would say. But whenever she jumps up to run, she passes the swiftest horse with its rider. I mean, she's a terrible mom. I didn't give her sense to be a very good mom. But have you seen her run? She's awesome. I mean, when I watch you run, I just can't watch enough. You just run right by that horse. It's so swift. Isn't that cool? I mean, this is God talking about a stork. Ostrich. So, what if you asked him, God, what are the cool things about me that you like? That you just stand back and just say, I'm just going to watch you do this for a while because this is beautiful to watch. I love it when you do this. He'll answer that question. I've tested him on it. It's a very edifying experience. And then he does the same thing with another animal. He says, verse 19, have you given the horse its strength? He's talking to Job still. Or clothed its neck with a flowing mane? Did you give it the ability to leap like a locust? Its majestic snorting is terrifying. It paws the earth and rejoices in its strength. When it charges out to battle, it laughs at fear and is unafraid. It does not run from the sword. He's like marveling at the courage of a horse that he gave it. Isn't that cool? The arrows rattle against it, and the spear and javelin flash. It paws the ground fiercely, rushes forward into battle when the ram's horn blows. It snorts at the sound of the horn. It senses the battle in the distance. It quivers at the captain's commands and the noise of battle. He's just marveling at the horse now. He's like, I love the strength of a horse, the courage of a horse. He actually does this for a lot of different animals in this whole section. So it's fun to read and just see what God thinks about his creation. Okay, let me skip now to the next section. Job chapter 40, verse 1 is where we'll start. You guys doing okay? Okay, so round one of God asking Job questions. Brace yourself like a man. Just goes through all this stuff. Job is shell-shocked. I mean, he's just going, and then God stops. He pauses for a moment and lets Job respond. Because he says, you're going to answer me. So I'm going to ask you some questions, and you are going to answer me. Job's answer is awesome. How do you answer stuff like that? You know, where were you when creation ended? Job goes, I got to start in verse 1, 40 verse 1. Then the Lord said to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? Then Job replied to the Lord, I am nothing. That's wise right there. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. That's a good response right there. That you just humble yourself is what you do. And that's what Job did. And yeah, that's one of the reasons, you know, God is like, he's the finest man in all the earth. This guy's really smart. He knows what to do. He knows how to relate to me. He's a wise man. Interesting, the book of Proverbs, there's a verse that says this about speech. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. Yeah? In Job, some of his actions and things that he's already spoken are being shown to be foolish. But he gets wise all of a sudden. He's just like, I have nothing more to say. I'm here to learn from you. That's what's going on. So then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind again. Here it goes. Brace yourself like a man. That is such a cool phrase. Because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Will you discredit my justice and condemn me just to prove you are right? Oh, that's a powerful question I think is important to meditate on for the body of Christ. And especially as we come into the end of the age, the judgments of the Lord break forth. He is always good, which we talked about last week, so I'm not going off onto that. But, you know, I just want to make a comment about how God is talking to Job. Because, you know, we're seeing that God is a great father, isn't he? He's an excellent father. He's the most loving and affirming, encouraging person I've ever met in my whole life. I'm not kidding. I mean, just a few days ago, I was running. And while I was running, I was listening to my iPod, and I was listening to that song, I Want to Be Found Faithful, and my heart was stirred. I'm like, oh, God, help me to be faithful until the end. And I'm just singing it to the Lord as I'm running. And then I see this picture of Jesus in my mind, and I hear him singing the song over me. He goes, Jeff Mann will be found faithful. Jeff Mann will be found steady. And he was so enthusiastic when he was singing. I could see him in my mind. And he goes, Jeff Mann will be found faithful until the end. And I'm just like, oh, God, you're so awesome. I mean, I've had so many experiences like that. He's so encouraging. He's eager and quick to do it. But, you know, there's more to a good father than that. A good dad disciplines his sons and daughters, those he loves, right? And this is what's happening right here. You know, I'm a good dad. I love my kids. Most of my conversations are of the fun, happy, encouraging kind, right? We're buds, you know? But sometimes there's other conversations, and it's not the buddy conversation. It's the reprimand conversation. It's the I am disciplining you conversation. And that's part of it, and that's what the father is doing now to his son Job. Job is God. He says, "You know, brace yourself like a man." He's not this harsh dad who's like, "I'm going to put you in your place, boy." It isn't like that. God is confident in his how powerful he is. He's not intimidated at all by the strength of his children. He rejoices in it, But when he's saying this, what he's actually doing, he's like, Job, you know, he's not trying to humiliate Job, but he is speaking plainly and forthrightly. He's like, I'm holding nothing back right now. I'm teaching you. It's a training, teaching moment. Listen. And, you know, as kids, you know, we know that there's those moments when our parents get onto us, and you could tell by the tone of their voice, like, this is not a moment. I better be listening right now, right? I better be paying attention. And that's what's happening with Job, and he's responding well to it. So God is disciplining his son whom he loves. Okay. Let's read the last part. And then he goes on and he gives a bunch of more things that are so good that I'm going to skip. And I'm going to 42, chapter 42. And I'll read this and we'll finish with this. So God does a whole nother round of questions. And Job, once again, he was already convinced after round one, but God just gave him round two for fun, for his own good, probably, for our good as well. Fun maybe isn't the right word I should have used, sorry. So he stops, and then in chapter 42, verse 1, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You asked me, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? And then I love Job's. This is such a textbook example of how to respond to a reprimand from the Lord. He said, it is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things that were too wonderful for me. You know, that is the right way to respond when you've sinned. Job, he makes zero excuses whatsoever. He doesn't blame his friends because he did good before his friends started talking. You know what I mean? And it kind of provoked him a little bit. But he doesn't even bring them up. He doesn't mention his friends. He doesn't mention like, well, Lord, I mean, I was going through a lot, you know. I mean, come on. How many people? I've never known anybody who went through what I just went through. I mean, give me a little break. None of that. He just accepts responsibility. He says, Lord, you asked me a question. You said, who is this that questions my wisdom? He says, Lord, it was me. I accept full responsibility for my actions. The Lord told him, said, brace yourself like a man. This is what he's doing. He's taking it like a man. He accepts the responsibility. He doesn't deflect the responsibility. He says, it was me. I did it. I sinned against you. I was speaking like a fool. And, you know, if you respond that way to God, you're always going to end up good. Because God has a merciful heart. You know, he wants us to accept responsibility. That's the point. He's trying to train us. You guys with me? And when we just say, it was me, I sinned. Forgive me, Lord. The Lord forgives us, and we grow in righteousness. Then in verse 4, Job continues. He says, Lord, you said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Just, oh, that's wisdom, man. We need to grab that right there. That is a life key. If you'll get this one right here, it will set you up for success in your walk with the Lord for the rest of your life. Just, you know, when you're rebuked, stand there and take it and say, Lord, I sinned against you. You're right. It was me. Forgive me. Teach me. Help me not to do this anymore. And the Lord's like, I'll do it. In verse 7, chapter 42, it says, after the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, that's one of Job's friends, he says, I am angry with you and your two friends. Listen to this. For you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. You know what's interesting? There's a couple of interesting things in that verse. One, God just got done rebuking Job for a few of, you know, there were a few things that Job said. But, you know, he would go back and forth and he'd say something wrong. But then a few chapters later, he'd say the right thing that was the opposite of what he said before. He was just having a hard time. But God, it's like Job is forgiven. Like, this is over. Job is, he's my favorite again, you know. He's the finest man in all the earth and all this kind of stuff. And that he says to these guys, I'm angry with you. Why? Because you've not spoken accurately about me. Do you know how important it is that we represent Jesus accurately? There are so many, a lot of times well-meaning, but foolish believers who they speak about things that they don't know what they're talking about. They get super opinionated on a certain thing, and they act as if they have 100% of the information and they know exactly what they're talking about, and they just cast a judgment against this person, or they throw their opinion out there about this. And so many times it ends up being proven to be foolishness. You know what I mean? And we want to make sure that when we speak, it doesn't really matter, to be honest with you, what our opinion is. All that matters is what God's opinion is and that we agree with him. Does that make sense? And so, you know, if you're in a situation and somebody wants your opinion on something, but you don't really have clarity about what God's opinion is, don't just say because I think this, God must think this. Because his ways are higher than our ways. You guys with me? And you can know God's opinion on certain things. You can talk to him. There are times he'll make it very clear to you. The scriptures make his opinion clear about lots of things. But you always want to represent him accurately. Because this is a big deal to me. I've thought about this many, many years. You know, I do not want to stand before Jesus and say, this person over here is screwed up because of your influence. Because you misrepresented me to them. You misrepresented my heart to them. And you can do that on one extreme or the other. You know, I can represent God as, you know, God is love, God is God, let's love, but he would never judge for sin, and he would never, and I'm misrepresenting him now. Does that make sense? Because he is also holy. We talked about this last week. But I could go to the other thing. God punishes sin. You better not mess around. But I also, God is merciful. And if we repent, if we'll do the Job thing, he will forgive us. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. Does that make sense? And so it's important to just have the fear of the Lord in your heart. When you speak, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, you know what you are? An ambassador of Christ. That means you represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every eye is going to see him soon. But until then, they see him through you. And they hear his wisdom and counsel through your lips. Amen. Right? And so we want to make sure that God help me. It's just the fear of the Lord. I do. I'm like, God, I'm coming into this conversation right now. Oftentimes, I'm listening to the person at the same time talking to the Holy Spirit in my heart. What are you saying here? And if I don't have clarity about what the Lord is saying, I don't just make something up. I try not to. I've done it, but I try not to. You know, I repent when I do. And if I've misrepresented God to somebody, I go to them and say, I was wrong when I said this. Or when I did this, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? That wasn't him. That was me. Does that make sense? So in verse 8, God says, you know, I'm mad with you guys because you misrepresented me. Then he says, so take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. That's cool. He says, go to Job. Then he says, my servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. Isn't that an interesting response? You know, this is what he could have done. He could have said, go make an offering and then ask me to forgive you. Just come to me directly and I'll forgive you. But here's the thing. There was more than just you. Your offense was more than just against me. Your offense was also against your brother. And so the cleanup is more than just between us. There's some cleanup that needs to happen between you and Job. So you've been sitting here telling him arrogantly how sinful he is, positioning yourself that I'm so righteous. So now you're going to humble yourself and go to him. And he's the man you thought was sinful, who I say is righteous. He's going to pray for you, and then I'll hear his prayer and forgive you. Isn't that interesting? And there's another principle here that we need to learn. There are some sins we do and we're sinning against God and ourselves. You guys with me? And there was nobody else involved. Nobody else even knows about it. How do you clean that up? You go to God, forgive me, he forgives you, and it's over. Right? But then there's other times when we sin against God, but all our sins ultimately end up against him. But we actually sin against another person as well, right? And then to clean up our mess, we go to God first, and he forgives us, right? That's taken care of. But then he's like, now, leave your gift there at the altar, go to your brother, and clean that up as well. Humble yourself, ask for their forgiveness. Does that make sense? Okay, good. All right, And he says, I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Now when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. This is interesting. At what moment did the breakthrough of restoration come for Job? When he had the conversation with God? It was when he prayed for his friends. Isn't that interesting? When he forgave, and not that, I don't know if he was harboring bitterness or not, but when he blessed his enemies, right, and those who spoke against him, when he did good to them, the Lord's like, man, you've learned every single lesson that I needed to teach you through this. I am so proud of you. Restoration, right? And I want you to remember this phrase, the Lord gave him twice as much. So how many times as much as he had before? Okay, I'll come back to that. Verse 11, then all his brothers, sisters, and former friends came and feasted with him in his home. And they consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials the Lord had brought against him. So sorry, God was so harsh to you, man. That was really rough. But wow. But he wrote a great book about it, and you're going to be a hero forever because of it. And those other 10 kids, you'll see them again. And anyway. And each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. So notice that when the Lord blesses Job, how does he bless him? He gives him favor. He restores his favor with all the people that, you know, were either distant. The brothers and sisters aren't mentioned. You'd think they'd be coming close in this season, but they're somewhere. And the guys who did come close weren't doing so good at giving him honor. It's the opposite. They were dishonoring him. Even his wife wasn't doing so hot at that. But when God restores him, and I want to just say this, God is into vindication. He is into vindication. And he really cares about your honor a lot. Now, sometimes the enemy will lie to you or me, and he'll lie to us and say, God doesn't care about your honor. God's not going to vindicate you. You got to vindicate yourself, and you got to fight for your own honor. And God tells us to do the exact opposite. He tells us to die to those things and leave them in his hands, and he will take care of it for us. Does that make sense? Okay? This is important to remember. I think this is a picture of the bride of Christ. We are about to go through trials, through the end of the age. It's going to be a glorious time, but there's going to be serious trials, serious questions maybe even, that the enemy, accusations the enemy trying to put in our hearts toward God. They're going to be like, no, he's faithful, but there is a day of vindication coming that will remain forever. The Lord will publicly honor those who honor him. And he'll set the record straight. You know what I love in, I can't remember where it's at, probably Isaiah. There's this, Israel is dishonored at the end of the age, big time. I mean, like the nations are surrounding her and plundering her, and anti-Semitism is rioting. I mean, they are looked down upon, they're spat upon, and all this kind of stuff. And you know what's interesting is God makes this statement. He says, when I come back, he says, not only am I going to personally restore you, but I'm going to bring all those people who did that to you, I'm going to bring them, I'm going to make them bow down before you and acknowledge that I have loved you. God cares about vindication. Yeah? And so what we want to do is, that's why Jesus, he tells us, he says, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, don't just slap them back. Somebody insults you and puts you down publicly on Facebook. Like, oh no, all my friends are going to think I can't give a cool answer to this. You know what you do? You just turn the other cheek, bless your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. That's what Job did. And in the end, all will see the wisdom of the wise. God will see to it. Because God's going to make his opinion known. One of these days, he's going to break the silence, and he's going to speak. And he say, here's my opinion about Job. Here's my opinion about you and you and all that you did. And he's going to set everything in order. So God blesses Job with favor. He blesses him with honor. He blesses him with riches. He blesses him with a long and happy life. He blesses him with lots of friends, surrounds him with loving family members who are just giving him great honor, and he blesses him with sons and daughters. And can I tell you what? These are the exact same things that you and I can expect God to bless us with. Yeah? Both in this age and in the age to come. So let me just finish this out. The Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. You know what's cool? I actually looked this up. If you go back to chapter 1, God said he was the richest man in that region. He had this many donkeys, this many this. God, these numbers are exactly double what he had in chapter 1. So when God said he blessed them twice as much, it was exactly twice as much as he was before. I just thought that was cool. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He named his first daughter Jemima. She went on to invent syrup. Just kidding. I don't want to misrepresent God. I'm just joking. That was me. I just couldn't pass that. Okay, the second, Keziah, and the third, Karin Hapuk. In all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job. That's on purpose. That's part of God's blessing Job and restoring him is he gives the honor not only just to him, he passes it on. Even his daughters were honored. Even his sons and his daughters were greatly honored. And their father put them into his will along with their brothers. And Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long, full life. Amen. So let's just, I just want to take a moment to respond by worshiping God for who he is. And I just think that the message of Job, I just think, is a very timely message for the bride of Christ at the end of the age, which in my opinion, I think we're it. We're close to it. And it's important for us to learn the lessons of Job. God is good. He's always good. He's absolutely in control. He cares about our honor. He cares about our well-being and our welfare. He cares about vindicating us. So we don't have to do it for ourselves. We can just humble ourselves, serve, bless our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. And the Lord will step in and break the silence and very boldly, forever, he will honor us. So, Father, we come to you now, and I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would seal in our hearts the wisdom from the book of Job. God, you put it in here for a reason. This book has blessed your people for many, many generations. And my prayer, God, is that you would give us wisdom. Continue to talk to us from this message. Give us wisdom and insight. And God, we just declare right now that you're good, that you're just. Father, that you will make up whatever we lose, whatever is stolen from us, whatever is taken from us, whatever is due us that we don't receive when we think we should. God, you will make sure that you will not be a debtor at all to us. You will give it to us, and we just acknowledge that right now, that you're faithful. And we ask that you would help us to live a Sermon on the Mount lifestyle, that we would bless our enemies, that we would turn the other cheek, that we would go the extra mile. God, we would pray for those who persecute us, that we would stand in righteousness even when it's difficult, that there would be zero compromise, that we would look to the Lord and endure persecution with an excellent spirit. Father, I pray that you give us revelation about eternity and about the judgment seat of Christ and about our rewards forever, that it would motivate us to stay the course and to be faithful unto the end. God, we love you. And we just confess our need for you, and we ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, God. Give us more pieces of revelation of the beauty of who you are. And I just pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.